matter deeply, and actually the Father sees and rewards some stuff. And that's one of the questions that many of us have, and that is God enough for what I'm going through right now? Is God really going to be able to meet my needs, and whatever they are, whatever stage? We heard that great testimony of the two ladies about the times that God met their needs as young mothers and what it meant, both in the grief of a miscarriage, the joy of a birth, the struggle that comes afterwards with a little one who's totally dependent on you. There's people that have sent kids away to college recently, and that's a question. It's like, is God going to meet my students' needs as they go away to college and university as they're studying there? Some of you are just wondering about financial needs and just kind of what God's going to do to meet your financial needs, how he's going to see you through this next time. And there's, for every time that God comes through for us, it seems like there's still another trial or another question or something that comes up that then we go, wow, I wonder if he's going to be enough for this, because I've never done this before. And so I've never had to face this. Some it's old age, some of it's elderly parents, some of it's young kids, some of it's relationships. And what we're going to look at this morning is a time where on the most, probably the most basic need that any of us have, God is going to say, when you enter into this understanding of who I am and how I can meet your needs, that God's going to show up in some amazing ways, and he's even going to say that your Father in heaven will reward you. Our passage is in your notes. If you have a bulletin, the sermon notes are inside of that. There's some blanks you can fill in. You can follow along on the screen or your device. Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's a little bit strange, that thing where it says, don't make it obvious to others that you are fasting. I've talked with some friends, and I've been like out to coffee or something, and everybody's ordered something, and the individual has not ordered anything. And you think, well, aren't you eating anything? And they're almost apologetic when they're like, oh, no, I'm fasting. I'm not eating anything today for whatever reason. These days, sometimes it's more familiar with something called intermittent fasting, which is a health thing that is kind of resetting your body clock to help you eat. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is just the voluntary foregoing of a meal in order to, you fast in order to feast on God. You are setting aside one thing in order to focus on something else. So fasting is not for show. Fasting is not for show. He's talked about that earlier in the passage of Matthew 6. When he talks about giving of alms, and when he says, when you help somebody, when you financially give something to help meet somebody's need, it's funny there even how he says it, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but he has that same phrase, when you do that in secret, then God is going to meet your needs. The Heavenly Father is going to respond to you because you've done something for somebody else, and you're entering into a realm where God, as God meets needs, he'll take care of your needs. He also says, when you pray, don't necessarily pray in the front of people in order to make a show of it. He says, instead, enter into a secret place and close the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now this place, he's talking about fasting. God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who sustains us. Now, we think, when I got up this morning, I fixed my own breakfast. I have a special breakfast that I try to eat almost every week before I preach, and I figure it's got a good balance of carbs and protein in there, and so I do that, and I would be disappointed if I didn't have it. It's an omelet with one egg white and one full egg and a little cheese and pepper on it and a little hot sauce. And then I have a bowl of some cinnamon cereal. It's not called Cinnamon Crunch. It's one of those Kashi cereals, you know, it's supposed to be healthy for you. And I have some of that with some frozen blueberries and I microwave it. And then I put some non-fat yogurt and maybe half a banana. And I have a cup of ginger tea. And now, why do I go through all that? You're thinking, why do we need to know that? Because I take care of my needs. I have certain foods that I like to eat, and you do. You have certain things that you will sustain yourself by, or you think you're sustaining yourself. In Isaiah 46, it has this great passage. I think Isaiah 46:4, I think the second verse should be the theme song or the theme verse of our ambassadors. It says, "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I've upheld since your birth and carried you since you were born." He says, this is who you were. God says, "I knew you," to his people, he says, "from the tiniest moment of your life, even to your old age and gray hairs." He says, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. You see, when you think that the food you eat, and some of you, you came here today, if you're a mom, you may have done this where you said, I'm going to set out some meat from the freezer to cook when I get home so it's defrosted so I have a meal. If you're in charge of a family and you show up at church and you do not have a plan for what you're going to eat when you get home, you're in trouble, right? Kids are going to come. They're going to say, what do we got for lunch? And it's like, it's up to the mom. It's up to somebody to figure that out. And oftentimes it falls on the mom. If you haven't figured that out, you care for your own needs, your most basic needs you take care of, and you forget. Oftentimes we forget that it is God is the one who sustains us. Nourishment normally comes from eating food. And so earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said that we are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We normally look to him. And in the eating of food, and most of us eat three meals a day, maybe less. Again, if you're on this intermittent fasting plan, you've got your own schedule. But normally we get food, nourishment from our food. But when we fast, we look to God for nourishment. We look to him and we say, you know what, I am going to forego this meal or these meals for this time. And I am going to trust that God is going to be able to sustain me while I'm not eating and while I'm skipping a meal in order that I can draw close to him in some way. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, he answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, what's happening, Jesus is saying, is even though he's gone without food, and even though the temptation from Satan was to turn stones into bread, Jesus says God is able to meet his needs directly. In Psalm 105:40, talking about this, it says, they asked God to provide for them, and he brought quail and satisfied them with this word, bread from heaven. That bread from heaven that he gave them was the manna in the wilderness that they could gather at night and in the morning. Jesus says, he's not just saying that we live by the words of this book, when he says every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's also saying when God speaks, God is able to uniquely create special blessings for his people just as surely as he spoke and brought them meat and as he spoke and brought them the manna day by day. When we understand that our needs are not met by our own meal planning or by our own trips to the grocery store, when we understand that God is the one who sustains us, then we look for nourishment. We understand we are receiving directly from him. In John chapter 4, there is a story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And when Jesus is talking to this woman and he's offering her eternal water, living water that she'll never have to come again, he's gone without eating. His disciples had gone into town to get some food. And when the disciples come back, they're like, they urge him. They say, Rabbi, you need to eat something. Jesus, I mean, we've been gone. They went into town. They got their food. And Jesus says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. The disciples who were preoccupied with the physical, they said to each other, okay, which one of you brought him food? I mean, we were in town together. I thought we were. Did somebody pick up something for him or run back? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. One way that God nourishes us is by the doing of God's will. Now, most of us have at one time or another gotten so involved in something that we forgot to eat. Sometimes it's a project that you're going, maybe you're working on a car, maybe you're working outside, maybe you're building something, maybe you're inside and you're drawing something. Maybe you're actually composing a paper or you're in some schoolwork and it's a long, long time and you just get so into it that you forget to eat. And somebody actually even calls you and says, hey, it's dinner time. And you say, oh, give me some time. I'm working. I'm still working. It's going to take me a while to get through. What Jesus is talking about is not just that he got lost in a conversation with this lady. He's saying that as he goes through life, because he is so focused on the doing of God's will, that God, not that he doesn't need food, but he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There's some amazing connection that Jesus had of when he is doing God's will, God meets his needs such that it's even beyond his regular, normal means of getting nourishment through food. There's one other way that he says. So there's the normal way that we get it. There is the miraculous way of receiving directly from God the doing of his will. And then there's this other phrase in John 6 where Jesus talks that believing in him is a way that our souls and even our bodies are nourished. Jesus says in John 6, 47 through 50, very truly I tell you, and this is my underlining, it's not in the script, you won't find that, but to connect these, the one who believes in me has eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, he's talking to the Jewish people, he says, they ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here, he says, speaking of himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven. Again, a phrase related to manna, which anyone may eat and not die. There's a sense when you believe in Jesus, it sustains you even if you cannot cook for yourself, have your own meals, and especially if you say, here's what I'm going to do. For a certain period of time, I'm going to set aside my normally bodily need for food. I know that I plan for food. I think of it. I can finish one meal, and as soon as I get done with a meal, I say we just finished lunch. I'll say, what's for dinner? And they go, you just ate. And it's like, I know I just ate, but I'm thinking about the next meal. I go to bed at night thinking what I'm going to have for breakfast. And when you fast, you say, you know what, I'm going to put aside all of those concerns that I have for food. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask God to meet my needs for this period of time, whatever it is. And during that time, I'm going to be able to draw close to Him in prayer, whatever it is. God is the one who satisfies us. Psalm 63:5 says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing, my lips will praise you. That's the opposite of the person who fasts and in a very glum way is trying to look like they're fasting and disfigure their face and they look all funny. Say, no, in this time when God satisfies me, I'll be so nourished, I'll be singing, I'll be praising Him as I go about it. Now, I don't know what your experience with fasting is. I don't know if you've ever sensed that or tried that or done that. In my life, what I've most frequently done at different times is I've skipped a meal, just one meal. And I thought I was really hungry. I would typically skip a lunch meal on a Friday. Fridays, when we were working in a Muslim context, was the time most Muslims will go to the mosque Friday afternoon. And I would skip lunch on Friday, and I would try to not think about food, but I would try as I got hungry and thinking, oh man, what about the spiritual hunger of these people that I know and love who are following a different system which leads nowhere, which is not meeting any of their needs and is actually detrimental to their souls and pointing them towards a Christless eternity. And I'd just be hungry. And all it was a little bit of hunger from skipping that one lunch that I would think, oh, why am I so hungry? I know what I should do. I should pray. That's why I'm hungry. I skipped it on purpose. Now, sometimes when I skipped that meal, sometimes my wife would say, aren't you fasting? And I'd be like, well, yes, I am, but I kind of wanted to have the ability to say it for myself, not have somebody else tell me that I was fasting. But that idea of skipping a meal to draw close to God and expecting Him to nourish you or to satisfy you. There's an old hymn, All Things in Jesus, and the chorus goes like this. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Joy He supplies. Life would be worthless without Him. All things in Jesus I find. When we see this teaching here, we see that it's said repeatedly in this passage that God enriches us when we seek Him in secret. So there's three times in these short verses, the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, where this same phrase is repeated. After you give money to help somebody who you're giving alms, and you do it in a secret, non-showy way, it says that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you draw near to God in prayer, not in public prayer, not necessarily even with a group of others, but when you personally draw close to God in prayer privately, it says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you decide, you know what, I'm trying to trust God for this big thing, and I don't know that I can trust God for this thing I don't know about. Let me just start, if I can trust God, by skipping one meal. And if I skip a meal and I don't tell anybody about it and I trust Him to meet my needs, then it says that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, that ability of God to meet our needs as we go on is shown at that most basic of a thing. When God satisfies us, there's sometimes the phrase, and some of you know this, if I would say, are you hangry? Right? Are you hangry? It means you're hungry and angry. There's another acronym or some four words that go together. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, the acronym is HALT, H-A-L-T. If you're struggling with an addiction of any kind, then that addiction is stronger when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Now, if God is going to satisfy your needs, and if you're purposefully saying, I'm going to forego eating for this time, I'm going to fast just for this instance, this period, how will God meet my need? It helps us to see some illustrations in Scripture. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he was one of a series. I mean, the testimony of Scripture throughout is that men and women who drew near to God during a time of fasting and prayer, God met their needs. Moses is, he's stellar in the sense of he's out and beyond some of what others have done, because he is on the mount and he's receiving the Ten Commandments, and it says that he fasted for 40 days and nights. Now, that is unusual, and we would consider that supernatural, because it says that he went without eating or drinking. The longest we can go without drinking is about 3 days, not recommended even for that. But Moses went 40 days without eating or drinking when he was on the mountain. When he came down off the mountain, the people had fashioned a golden calf, and in Aaron, he's talking with them about that, and they grind up the calf, and they make him drink it, and Moses intercedes for the people, but while he's praying for the people, he goes from a 40-day fast into another 40-day fast while he's praying for them. That's supernatural in that sense. David, there's at least three times where we read that David fasted. In Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, it talks about David fasting in grief and prayer for others. And he's praying for his friends. I was going to teach a men's retreat just one weekend. I was in a church in St. Helens where I was serving, and there was a guy there named Howard Lloyd. And Howard Lloyd was the Assembly of God pastor, and he was a guy that there's three or four of us pastors that prayed together. And anytime you get a Baptist and an Assembly of God and a Methodist preacher praying together, I mean, something good's going to happen, right? So I was telling Howard, I think it was just he and I that day, I was telling him about this retreat I was going to do. And I said, Howard, it's a 3-day retreat, and we were going around sharing prayer requests. And he said, I said, Howard, I'd like you to pray for me because I want to be able to communicate something to these men that's going to be helpful and whatever. And Howard looked at me and he said, Tom, you let me know what weekend that is. And I told him the weekend. And he wrote it down and he says, I will fast and pray for you that weekend. I thought, oh no, Howard, it's not that bad. I mean, I just needed a little prayer, you know? But he was like all in. And he's saying, I'll fast and pray for you, Tom. Now, David, when he fasts in grief, he is fasting for some of his people that he says, these people, they didn't even care for me when I was sick. But when they're sick, he says, I will fast and pray for them. There's another instance in 2 Samuel 12:16. It's not in your notes, but it's when the son that was born to David and Bathsheba is sick and is seemingly very sick, maybe close to death, and David fasts and prays for 7 days. Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 19, he gets fed a special meal from God, and it says on the strength of that one meal, he went 40 days without eating until he reached the mountain of God. So another 40-day fast, considered supernatural in that sense. Esther the queen, you know the story of Esther, and many of you know that, but right at the crucial point of that, Mordecai, her uncle, comes to her and says, here's what you need to do. He says, before you go in front of the king, he says, you need to fast. And it said that she would not eat or drink for 3 days. And they said, here's what you're supposed to do, Esther. You're supposed to get all of your maids to also fast. And it says, I'll ask all of the Jews in the town or the city of Susa to also fast for those 3 days. So Esther fasted and prayed for God to come through. Now, Daniel, when he is in Daniel chapter 1, he's fed some of the king's prime food, And he said, oh man, these are not foods that I should eat. And so he decides that he's going to do kind of a test fast. He's only going to eat vegetables. So it's this special kind of fast, but he's depending on God to meet his needs at that time. And for 10 days, Daniel and his friends, they only eat vegetables. They don't eat the meat and the stuff that the king was offering that they shouldn't have eaten. And it says, at the end of that 10 days, that they were so nourished by God, so healthy, that they looked better than any of the other men. And they decided to continue their diet that they'd given them. There's another place in Daniel chapter 10. Part of the reason we're showing you like 3 days, 10 days, different time, is that it's really up to you before God what you would do, how you would fast, how you pursue that. In Daniel chapter 10, he sees a vision of a man, and the vision is so startling to him that it says that he fasts and prays for 3 weeks. The only time that I could see in the Bible that it has a three-week period. See, Scripture is not prescribing this or commanding this is what you should do. It's saying when you decide to do this, God will meet your needs. So Daniel is fasting for 3 weeks. And then if you go later in that chapter, it says, as soon as he began to pray, God had given him the answer, but the angel that was bringing the answer was delayed because there was a spiritual conflict in the heavens. And it says, until Michael came to help, until this amazing archangel of God came to help, they couldn't overcome the opposition to give Daniel the answer. And it says that that took 21 days for that answer to come. It says, I understood when you first began to pray, God answered, but he persisted for 3 weeks. Nehemiah the builder, he's going to go before a king and he's going to ask. He's saying, can I take the children of Israel? Can we go back and can we rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? But before he goes in front of the king, it says he fasts. It doesn't tell us how long. It just says for some days. Anna the prophetess in the New Testament, another woman, and it says she was a widow, and she's listed in Luke chapter 2. It's kind of in the birth narratives. And she was a widow, and it says either she was a widow for 86 years or she was 86 years old, probably the 86 years old. So what it says is that she never left the temple, and day and night she was fasting and praying. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, after he sees the vision of the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he fasts. He has nothing to eat or drink for 3 days. In 2 Corinthians 11, as he recounts his ministry, and he says all the places he went and all the things he did, it says that he was often without food, and seems to be the idea of that he was often fasting in his ministry. And then we mention Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, and talked about what Jesus had done when he fasted 40 days before he was tempted in the wilderness. Now, if you want to open your notes or just turn them over, depending on how you have it, what we would have on the facing page is something that when we do life groups, you would interact in a small group of people and you would discuss this and among yourselves, and you would say, I don't know. I don't know about fasting, or do you fast? I don't fast, or what's going on, or should we do it? Should we not do it? How is it part of a breakthrough? And there's some questions there, and we're just going to run through this real quick, because this would be the facing page. That would be like a life group thing, and we're starting up life groups in about 3 or 4 weeks here. So actually, the first Sunday in October is when we'll begin that. Does the Bible command Christians to fast? In other words, if you've not been fasting, have you been disobedient? Are you living in sin? Does the Bible command Christians to fast? And there's a yes, no, or an I don't know. Well, we're under grace, not law. There's no New Testament command to keep the Sabbath, tithe, or fast. So the Bible does not command Christians to fast. The reality of our life in Christ is what matters now, not whether or not we keep special days or special meals. It's in Colossians 2. Does the Bible assume Christians will fast? In other words, if you're part of a church body and we're all following Jesus, and we're all trying to discern his will and have confidence as we go ahead, would we think that some of us probably fast for spiritual reasons, to draw close to God? Jesus taught in Matthew 6, this is a yes, he says, the passage we just looked at, when you fast, assuming his followers would fast, but not commanding them to. Later, he defends his disciples for not fasting when he's with them. People come up and they say, hey, wait a minute, John's disciples fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus says, well, when I'm with them, they're not going to fast. But when I'm gone, they will fast. Does the Bible teach a specific way to fast? Can I stand up here and say, here's what you do. I skipped a meal on Friday. We're all going to skip meals this Friday, right? The Bible does not. There's a no. The types of food or drink eaten or abstained from is a personal decision before the Lord. Romans 14, it says, to your own master, you answer that. There is not a right or wrong way to do it. You can decide the length or duration, the purpose or the cause. But when you do, expect God to meet your needs in a way that you're not used to when you're just eating and assuming that he's meeting your needs through the food. There are different types of fasts that are mentioned in Scripture. There is an absolute fast, doing without food and water. Nothing to eat and nothing to drink. The maximum that is for 3 days. There's a normal fast, no solid food, drinking only water. And that is somewhere between 1 and 40 days. There's a partial fast, like Daniel and his friends did, where they had only vegetables. You may decide to go without something. Or there's a special fast where somebody, you're not even altering diet. Maybe somebody just decides to do like a Facebook fast or a social media or something else. No TV for a month. No phone for a month. I'm going to put my phone in the closet and I'm not going to look at my phone for a month. Maybe before you try that one, try it for an hour. So here's a way to keep it real between you and Jesus at the bottom. Simply skipping meals is a form of dieting, not fasting. Fasting and prayer go together. As prayer humbles the soul, so also fasting humbles the body. Fasting and prayer can both be misused. Fasting may feed pride, and prayers may be selfish. Showy fasting and self-centered prayer dishonor God, and he refuses to answer. God's grace, not law, supplies the strength to fast and pray. Fasting and prayer may draw your heart towards God and your hands towards serving others as the Holy Spirit enables. The closing song is "Here I Am to Worship." And as the praise team comes, we're going to sing this. This is it. In closing, to worship God, fasting is a tool that can bring you into a secret place between you and God where the Father rewards you. If you have any questions about that, or you want to explore that more, even more teaching of Scripture on that, or maybe you're just saying, Pastor, I've never done that. It's never been part of my worship. I'd like to see what that would be, and maybe I can direct you to some helps and partner with you in that. It's commended by Jesus, but not commanded. Our worship is what we freely give. And why don't we stand as we sing this in closing? So if your eyes have not been open to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, if you don't know that he's your Savior, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to say you can enter into the fullness of life that he has for you. If part of your worship would include fasting, then I would encourage and commend you and say, go to the secret place with God, trust him to meet your needs, and he will reward you. We're going to close with the words of the grace. There will be some ladies in the back if you're interested in the ladies' Bible study. Bruce, if you just come forward and stand here right now, your wife's in the back. But Bruce, he is helping us register men for men's roundup, and we got guys that are going to help, so this is what he looks like. You better get on the stairs. That's Bruce. So you want to go to men's roundup, just check with him. great guy, and he'll help you. We'll work together, and we'll put you in touch today for Men's Roundup. We're going to close with the words of the grace from 2 Corinthians 13:14. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.